my friend, Dr. Tim Tuden, the pastor and founder of Harvest Christian Ministries in Baltimore County, Maryland, doing a revival, our spring revival, in Live Oak, Florida. Stay tuned now for part three of Leading by Example.
Tonight, on this final night of the revival, and it's kind of like the end of a movie, hopefully a good movie. Amen? End of the season. Oh, y'all got those programs. He said, oh, Lord, that's the last episode. What's going to happen next fall? And so we come tonight thankful for your prayers. During the noonday hour, you've been praying for the revival, and it has been evident with the Spirit being in the house tonight. I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge my niece from Melbourne, who's in the house, Miss Malika. Amen. Amen. And we gotten a tip that you were coming. Somebody broke and gave me a tip. That's what news people get. They get tips. And so I didn't tell anybody, but I know you were coming. There's a word tonight as we wrap up this series in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse number 20. It reads, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Verse 22, "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Let's bow. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity just to stand behind this sacred desk to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It is our prayer even now that we might decrease and that you might increase. Save someone tonight, empower and encourage another, and we'll be so careful to give your name the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to wrap up tonight with the title and theme all week, Leading by Example, Part 3. Leading by Example, Part 3. More than 31 years ago, I packed up my family and moved from Huntington, West Virginia, to Baltimore, Maryland, to take a job as a reporter. And many of you know who recall my journey. I began on WNER. I was playing broadcaster in class when I should have been studying science. But nevertheless, God allowed me to fulfill that dream now, almost 40 years in the broadcasting industry, and I'm still there. Amen. As one of the senior reporters, I said to someone the other week, they said, "We saw you got honored." I said, "When you get to be around a long time, people honor you. It's like a legacy. They got to give you a plaque or something." But I'm so grateful to the people of Baltimore and to our Harvest family. When I moved, I had no intentions of becoming a minister. I had no plans to become a pastor. It was only to hit Baltimore on the way to the big time. I was saying, "Walter Cronkite, look out. I'm on the way." But even though I live in the suburbs just outside of Baltimore, I am very familiar with the city. I drive and work there every day, and I'm connected to the people, the places, and the things of Baltimore. A great city. Neighborhoods are great. The people are great. You can still find peanuts downtown at the market, and I go and get me a bag ever so often. But the best crab cakes you want to find anywhere. some years ago, the hunter came to town. He said, I'm in Baltimore, and I got a crab cake already. I said, you did? Where? And when he gave me the name, I said, you haven't had a real one yet. I went to the harbor, we connected, and I got him a real crab cake. But Baltimore is a great city, but some years ago, I remember preaching a revival here, and while I was in Live Oak, Baltimore was on fire. The riots had taken place, and no sooner did we land than I head in to join the coverage. But it was a chance to see Baltimore not at its best, a city gripped by crime, challenges, and injustices. And it's not a weekend that passed, it seems, that you don't hear of at least one or two murders. In fact, last year, more than 340 people lost their lives to gun violence in the city of Baltimore. But then something happened. A woman who headed a grassroots organization named Erica Bridgeford pulled together and started something called Baltimore Ceasefire, in which she said, we are calling for a ceasefire, that there will be no more murders in Baltimore. Now, people thought that was a bold approach. And in August of last year, close. In November, close. But there was this year, through their efforts and through what I believe were the prayers of the righteous, the city went without a murder for almost 12 days. Amen. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, because we all were bracing, seeing them with the signs, but knowing that over on North Avenue, there was some mother praying. Knowing that over on Martin Luther King Boulevard, that some deacon was on his knees. Knowing that somewhere in that state, intercession was taking place. And the intercede really is to come on behalf of someone else. And sometimes we love to pray for ourselves. God, give me this. And God, I need this. And God, I want this. But there's power when you pray for someone else. Have you done it lately? That you put your agenda aside and said, you know what? Not me, God, but someone else who needs your presence. There's something about standing in the gap. I was going to talk about my oldest sister, but I changed my mind. Can I throw her under the bus for a minute? She stood in the gap for her siblings. I mean, she would fight in the gap. She'd keep people at bay in the gap. But we all need somebody who stands for us in prayer. Aren't you glad today that you know of someone that when you talk to them, all they say is, you know, I'm praying for you. And that makes a difference when somebody is praying on your behalf. Now, you didn't think that you're where you are today because of your good looks, and you all look good, or because of your education. And I know you got some degrees, but it's because someone has been praying for you. Oh, I'm glad today. In the Bible, we see Abraham, Moses, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah, all interceding and standing in the gap on behalf of God's people. But there is one who stands. There's one who sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. Can I talk about Jesus today? 1 Timothy 2 and 5 reminds us that for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Lord is praying for you? Don't you know he's interceding for you even right now? Oh, let me paint the picture. He's sitting in glory right now, and he knows exactly what you're going through. And he knows exactly what I'm facing. And he knows the pain that you're feeling. And he knows the state that you're in. And he's doing what? Saying, Father, I know what they're going through. Amen? Book of Hebrews say he's not such a high priest that he can't relate. Y'all don't feel me tonight. I mean, you thought that was just your little thing. Don't you know he knows what you're going through? And don't you know he can deliver for you just because he's Christ all by himself? I want you to picture this thing tonight. Put in your mind's eye a big old chair. Amen. In glory. And God the Father sitting back in the chair. And on his right hand, there is Jesus Christ. And while we're going through on the right hand, he's interceding for the saints. Oh, you don't see it yet. I mean, you got to pray in pictures. Anybody a visual learner? I kind of learn in pictures. And can't you see God the Father sitting in his holy lazy boy in glory? And don't you see to the right Jesus Christ who is interceding on our behalf? He is praying for us. We began on Wednesday to give you a recap talking about Jesus leading by example. Mark 1:35. He got up early and went to a solitary place to pray. And Simon Peter led a group to find him and said, Jesus, everybody is waiting on you. Let's go. And he tells them, no, we're going someplace else because I'm about the work of my Father. Aren't you glad that you serve the kind of Savior who does not take direction from man, but from his Father? Oh, I'm glad about that today. And then on last night, those disciples in the Gospel of Matthew would ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. That we want to pray like John's disciples. We've seen them pray, and we want some of that. He begins to say to them, Our Father, which art in heaven. We talked about having praise in your prayer and having thanksgiving in your prayer and having confession in your prayer all took place. And tonight we find Jesus once again. This may be considered his farewell prayer. We know this often called the great priestly prayer, where he takes time to pray for the believers. Now, with all that he's facing and all that he's about to go through, don't put Easter on the back shelf yet. Amen? I know your Easter basket has no more candy in it. I know your new suit is back in the closet, but don't forget the resurrection. He's taking time even now to talk with his Father about what he knew was going to take place. And in his prayer, it is firstly focused on the future. Keep in mind, Jesus is doing the praying. And we get to hear what he prays tonight. Verse 20 says, My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Uh-huh. And what he's saying is that he looks beyond the cross. He looks beyond the grave. He looks beyond the resurrection and say, even for the next generation to come, I'm praying for these folk that when their children come, that they'll get the message. And the next generation will know something about Jesus. And the next and the next and the next generation. He says, this message is not just for you. I'm praying for you that you might lead by example. I'm praying for you that you might be a witness to someone else. We should never be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Oh, my God, you ought to just speak it. And so he was saying to them that it is a prayer that's not limited to disciples, not limited to just those who are there, but he's looking at the future. Isn't that something how he's able to see and knew tonight that we'd all be in revival? Why? Because somebody's grandmama started praying. Amen? And that's the message. He knew that way back yonder that somebody's grandfather would say, Lord, not just me, but bless the next generation. He was focused on the future. Those who would accept him and those who would hear the message of Jesus Christ. For some of us, whether you want it to or not. See, you had kind of had to go to church in my day. Amen. Somebody say amen. Yeah, you didn't say, well, my show is on. I'm not going today. And no, 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 no. You had to go. And there's nothing wrong with that. to say, let me lead you to church, not let me send you, but come on, go with me. You can't drive. You have no car, no license, no mortgage. Come on, let's go to church today. Amen. Oh, y'all not feeling me tonight on that. He was saying for the next generation to be able to share that they might believe through your message. What you say tonight, another generation will get it. Some of you grandparents know what you put in your children. You see it now coming out. You can't parent, but you say, oh, Lord, they got something. And continue to plant the seeds so that they might be able to get it, knowing that they will repent. And so his prayer was focused strictly on the future, a message that's firsthand. 1 John 3:2 tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That we've not even reached our full potential yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For what? We shall see him as he... Oh, y'all, it's like y'all want to see him. My God, one day, we'll see him. And one day we'll look like him. And one day we'll go to glory. And one day we'll shout for joy. And one day we'll give God the praise. And one day something that happened way back yonder will manifest itself in the hereafter. He focused on the future. But also it was a prayer of unity. He says that all of them may be one. Now, I'm no grammar scholar, but I found a whole bunch of pronouns in just those few verses. Amen? That, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Look at the word. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let me back it up for a minute. That all of them may be one, just as you and me are one, may also be in us. So the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. There's something about this core message of being unified. Amen? That is the prayer, that there might be a model, that they may follow what we have done. Amen? In families, there often is disunity, and there are struggles, and everybody's family's got issues. Amen. Everybody's family got something going on. But thank God for Jesus. When you allow him to come in, he will unify. He will become the glue that keeps us. All he was saying was, Father, bring them together. We know that when I go, that there will be a whole lot of chaos. But make sure that they know who it is that has kept them. That they might know who it is that surrounds them. That they might know that it's really us. Can't you see them? Can we go back to glory again? That me and you, that we might become the model for unity. Yeah, the enemy is always busy. He's supposed to be busy. He's already defeated. But thank God for Jesus. When you say, I'm going to get on one accord, I'm going to shake the devil off and go love not just my brother and sister, but I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. But there's something about being focused on unity. And the result is that they will get my glory. That they'll be able to do some things that I've done. You know, we do have the power to do great things. If you're saved right now, God has given you, by way of the Holy Spirit, at least one gift. Don't say, I can't do it. Oh, you can do something. My gift is exhortation. My gift is encouragement. Amen? Some are gifted to sing and to serve. God has given you a gift. And so we're to use it to the glory of God. He said, give them my glory that they might be do more. Amen? I love this passage. It reminds us that whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. And you thought you didn't have no power. And you thought you were nobody. And you thought you were just a church attender. And you thought you were just a member. No, my God, you've got power. How many folks believe they've got power tonight? The Word of God says it. And I will give you power. I will give you what you need to work miracles and to do great things. It's not because of what you've done. It's because of who works in you. He who begun a good work in us will do what? Will do it until the day of redemption. He takes time in this goodbye prayer to focus on future believers and to focus on the importance of being unified. And I know you would agree our country needs to be unified, and we can do it by way of Jesus. But finally, he focused on the evidence at hand. Verse 23 says, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and love them even as you have loved me, that the world will know there's something peculiar about you. And folks on your job would know you're a little strange. And your neighbor might call you a Jesus freak. And that somebody might know that there's something happening in your life that makes you a believer. Anybody ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm not ashamed. He talks about what is going to happen, that there ought to be some evidence that you are loved and you want to share love. You know, that's the whole crux of the gospel and the good news. It really is love. Amen. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. It's all really about love. He says, might the world take note. Might the world check you out. Might the world look around your corner. Might the world peep your whole card. Might the world say there's something about that person. It is because there's some Jesus in them. Amen. And every time you try to contain it, every time you try to be ashamed, something can happen. I told the story some years ago. They had me doing one of these fundraising shows. I had my tux on, and you know, they'd come on and do Jerry Lewis. And now the amount is, and you turn to the thing and say, wake up. It's y'all. The amount is $212,000. I was like, praise the Lord. And I didn't realize I said, praise the Lord. And I couldn't take it back. It was live. And every now and then, the world will just hear you break out, thank you, Jesus. And you won't know. Why? You can't hold it. You didn't mean to say, hallelujah, but you said it. You didn't mean to say, thank you, Jesus, but you said it. You didn't mean to say, Lord, I praise you. Why? And the world has seen it even when you tried to hide it. Oh, my God, your light can't hide under a bushel. It's going to come out. Amen. Let your light so shine before everybody that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Love. Love that hymn. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply staying within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. It was love that lifted me. When nothing else would help, it was love. He wanted them to know that if you just keep on loving each other, that the world will know that you're my disciples based on how you love. Not how you smile, but how you love. Yeah. Not based on your high five, but how do you love? His very last prayer really came in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed there. Gethsemane is an urban garden just outside Jerusalem, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And it's described as the place famous for that prayer that Jesus prayed before the crucifixion. Now, I know a little bit about gardens. I've never been there, but my daddy was a farmer. So I've been in a garden. I've seen okra, and I've seen corn. I've seen potatoes and tomatoes. My God, sound like Shirley Caesar, don't I? But I've seen some things. Why? I've spent time in the garden. And we've got to set up some gardens of prayer in our homes. And gardens of prayer on our jobs. And gardens of prayer in our communities. It ought to be a place where you can go and lay your burden down. Anybody got a burden tonight? That you ought to be able to say, you know what? Give me a pair of overalls and some Rogaine boots. I'm going into the garden. And when I go in the garden, I'm not going to pick any beans, but I'm going to give God the praise. Why? He's been so good to me. That's why I pray, even when I don't want to pray. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8 that we don't know what we ought to pray for anyway, but the Spirit of God will begin to give us groanings that even you can't. But he who knows the mind of the Spirit, that when you can't get one out, you start grunting and singing. And my God, won't he interpret what you're going through? There's something about prayer. Almost 106 years ago to the day, a man named Charles Austin Miles was sitting in his dark room at his home. He worked with photography. He went in there one night, along with his organ, and he opened up one of his favorite chapters in the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter. And he began to read that word, talking about, you know, the garden and the disciples finding Jesus. And before he knew it, the story goes, he kind of lost himself. You ever lost yourself? I mean, you went to do one thing and kind of lost your place because the Spirit of God arrested you. Well, Miles was arrested and had a sort of out-of-body experience. And the next morning, Charles Austin Miles woke up. He had been thinking about seeing himself there at the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane. That thing weighed on him in such a way that Miles took out his pen and began to write a familiar hymn. He couldn't shake himself, but he could say, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Amen. You know he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds, those loud birds, have to hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. Now come on and make Miles' hymn your hymn. Make Miles' story your experience. He said, I stay in the garden with him. Though the night around me might be falling, but he bids me to go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, y'all not feeling Miles? He said what? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me, Tim, you belong to me. Evelyn, you belong to me. Liza, you belong to me. Doris, you belong to me. He lets you know you belong to him. But I love this part as I go back to Baltimore, and the joy we share. You ain't got to share nothing else, but my God, share some joy today. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's the kind of joy that the world can't give you, and the world can't take it off. I feel some joy tonight. I feel some joy tonight. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I feel some joy tonight. Do you feel some joy tonight? That weeping may endure for the night. But thank God that joy cometh in the morning. Do you feel some joy? amen, that these things I've spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The 72 went out and they returned with some joy. As I pack up tonight and leave Bethel, I want you to know that you've got some joy that worketh on the inside. Some joy that will get you through your situation. Some joy, and that's why I don't mind tonight when the psalmist says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, to serve the Lord with gladness, to come before his presence with singing, know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations, to the generation before you, to the generation after you. I just stopped by to tell you that prayer makes a difference. And now when you leave this place tonight, somebody is following you. Why? There's been an APB out on you that says that there's a saint who's got some joy. And somebody might be following you. Just let them know that I know that the Lord keeps me. Let them know that he's given me joy divine. And I know that prayer will make a difference. Old song says, I know what prayer can do. Is there anybody tonight who knows what prayer can do? Do I have two witnesses who know what prayer can do? Do I have someone that said, I know what prayer can do? Prayer will give me something to move to the next level. Prayer will give me peace. Prayer will get rid of my confusion. Prayer will make me love. Yes, sir. Does anybody know what prayer will do? I dare you to try him. I dare you to try to pray even now. That he was saying that prayer is essential. You've got to have it. There's no way around it. In fact, we know that we can pray and he'll answer our prayer. Do I have a witness? Has he ever answered a prayer for you? I'm just trying to close this thing out. But I feel like an old country lawyer in the courtroom. And you're the jury. I want to know, is there anybody in the jury box who know that God will answer prayer? Can I have a witness who will stand and say, let me tell you, Reverend, he answered a prayer today for me. Yes, is there a witness in the house? Say, Reverend, I was down to my last, and he answered my prayer. Yes, is there a witness in the house? Yes. I'm trying to see the jury, but I got only about 11 standing. This is the last night. Yes, I'm trying to get a verdict. Is there anyone can testify what the Lord will do? Yes, is there anyone will testify that he'll bring you through? Is there anyone who will testify he'll keep you? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? I'm trying to go home tonight, but I still need one more witness. Is there anybody who will know what my Savior will do? Has he answered your prayer? Oh, you're not talking back to me. Has he answered your prayer? I dare you to testify in open court what he did. Well, he got me up this morning, answered prayer. He started me on my way, answered prayer. He put food on my table, answered prayer. He allowed me to get from point A to point B, answered prayer. I'm still trying to see the jury. I'm trying to go home. Can somebody help me bring it home? I'm looking for one more witness who will testify what the Lord has done for you. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he pick you up? Won't he turn you around? Won't he put your feet on solid ground? Leading by example. There's somebody who's watching you. And they're mimicking you. Somebody in your home said, you were at revival this week, so I'm going to watch you. I didn't make it, but you were at church on Sunday. I'm watching your example. Educators know that you got to have a example. Here's how it works. If you come tonight and you need an example, can I tell you about Jesus? He came as an example, as a sacrifice. As you stand tonight, let's take that word at heart. Lord, you paved the way. And you did it by way of your prayer life. It's my prayer that we all leave this place, including the preacher, with a stronger prayer life. Can I confess to you that on most noon days, I'm either chasing a story or the story is chasing me, that very seldom I get a chance to say, excuse me, Mr. Mayor, I got to pray at noon. But this week, God helped me to say, you know, you pause at noon and pray. Some years ago, I got a chance to travel to both Turkey and Greece. And in these countries, they announce when they're praying. A siren goes off all over Athens or Istanbul, and you know that the Muslims have stopped to pray. Today, be that example, because you know who you are praying to, and that is the Savior. Let's leave with that tonight, that I'm more committed to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's bow tonight. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for just speaking in your word all week and for giving us ears to hear what you are saying. God, we thank you that you set the pace for praying. God, it is my prayer tonight that each person in this building might sense your presence. I pray even now, God, that if there's one who has come, who has never confessed their sins to you, that tonight can be their night. They can give their heart to you. Do it tonight, God, we pray. The Bible says you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible said, thou wilt be saved. If you're here tonight, as we sing a little bit of just come to Jesus, somebody just lead that.
Thank you so much for joining us this week for our spring revival in Live Oak, Florida, entitled Leading by Example. I'm Dr. Tim Tootin. Have a great day in the Lord.